Yes, well, thank you. Thank you, Sam, again, for that wonderful sharing. It is an amazing thing to see that you know you have a few loaves and a few fish, and it's amazing what God can do with just a little bit. Amen? And I thank you for your faithfulness to all of us, and we can't wait to see what God's going to do. Overcoming procrastination, we talked about last week, and a few weeks ago, and the reason we did is sort of my 4th of July message, because I think that one of the reasons we don't follow Jesus like we should is because we sort of put things off, and I'm certainly guilty of that. My wife and I were walking down the street the other day, and we saw this vertical garden growing up closer to the sun through the gutters of this particular house. And I'm not being critical or being sarcastic, because maybe there's some really good reasons why they were there. But, the Lord really spoke to me through that, thinking to myself, you know, I've done this before and had some growth coming up through my gutters before because I procrastinated and didn't want to clean them out. And ended up with a waterfall, a natural waterfall, over the gutters going down in front of our windows. And it wasn't something that we necessarily wanted. And so when we think of what it means to not put things off, we got to have a plan, right? So quick review. We need to pray without ceasing, and we talked about that. We replace your fear with faith in Him. We need to lead by planning ahead. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. These are some of the principles that we discussed before as we were looking through the book of Nehemiah. We just pulled these out of the scriptures, and these were some of the how-tos. We talked about accountability, avoiding isolation and independence. Jesus did, right? We all need accountability. And so wherever we are, we need that. And InterVarsity is great when it comes to accountability. I mean, they are just off the charts. And I really appreciate that about this organization. I myself need accountability. Every year, I ask for an evaluation of my job and my leadership here as a pastor, as a leader, as a counselor, as a friend, as an evangelist. I ask for people to criticize me. I love that. Right? We all need accountability. And I can't wait to see what those reports will be next month, because we shouldn't be afraid, right? Of people who want to really help. They really, really, really have a love for you. And they really want the best for you. We need people in our lives like that, don't we? Amen. I hope you've got one or two people. Because, you know, we can't see our blind spots when you're driving down the road and all of a sudden this car is just in the point where you can't see them in the side or rear view mirrors. You ever get that to that point? We have to almost, you got to look over your shoulder. We've got these blind spots in our lives. We can't see them. We need people that have, they can give us that accountability. So I hope you have somebody like that. Never give up. Give it up to God, but never give up, right? Be persistently consistent. And today we're going to look at self-discipline and control. Control by the Holy Spirit's power. And, this last week, we saw this PLANS in action as some of us went to Philadelphia for the MFuge teen camp, where about 200 teenagers from large parts of the eastern United States gathered together for 1 week for worship, discipleship, fellowship, prayer, intercession, and then we hit the streets. We hit the parks in downtown Philadelphia. And here are just some of the pictures. We're going to have a fuller report later on in Sunday school. We might share a little bit more. But basically, what it is a time for us to get out into the park. So here we are just having some crafts and stuff with some of the kids in the neighborhood of that area in western Philadelphia, a very impoverished area. And then playing some baseball, you know, and games and football and frisbee and things like that. You have Joshua and Wilson right there. And then circling up for prayer and a final closing on that particular day in that park. And so every week we would go in, we would visit this shelter, women's shelter, and then afterwards we did some ministry in the parks in Philadelphia. But at this particular day, these two boys here, middle school boys, got saved. They surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And you know what the really neat thing that happened was that it was about a half an hour before we were ready to end our time together. And we all just circled up and we prayed. And I felt an impression that God wanted to bring salvation to a couple of people before we left the park. So I just prayed that, Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to know the salvation message of the gospel, would you bring them to us? And you know, that's exactly what happened. because after I got done praying, a couple of guys circled around this water cooler because it was really hot that day, and it was these two guys. And I said, do you go to church? They said, sometimes my grandmother brings me. I said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They say, yeah, we do. I said, have you ever really confessed him as Lord of your life? I didn't say it like that. I wasn't preaching to him. I used a very warm voice. I'm just saying it loud to keep you all awake. So I just said, you know, do you know Jesus? I mean, have you actually said it? And they said, no, not really. I said, would you like to? They said, sure. So I called over all the rest of the group that was around us here, and I said, hey, what? Guess what, guys? These two guys, they want to accept you as their Lord and Savior. And right away, there was just in this applause. They were jumping up and down that these two guys wanted to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I thought, how cool. We got so excited, you know, that these people wanted to come to know Jesus, because that's what's happening in heaven, right? When two people come to know him, that there is a rejoicing, there's a huge party going on in heaven anytime someone surrenders their life to Jesus Christ. So we did just that. Joshua was standing right next to me. Way to go, bud. And he led those two boys in the sinner's prayer with a little bit of help, of course. But he did a great job. And it was wonderful to work together as a team to see salvation come to that little neighborhood. So it was so fun to see, you know, how all of this prayer and leadership and accountability and never giving up. It was tough. There were times we're like, what in the world are we doing here? You know, we could be gaming back in Baltimore, you know? I mean, why do this kind of stuff? And it was really neat. I was so proud of the students that came and how they were extending themselves into the powers of darkness to bring light into the world. Well, now we get to today's message. How do we maintain self-control? How do we get the kind of self-control so that we can have this kind of result, right? The result is to make disciples. The result is to preach the gospel. It's not a self-control so that we can have a prosperous life. It's a self-control, it's a self-discipline so that we can achieve the will of God. So there's a goal in mind to any kind of attribute of God. So our text this morning, we can pull out some wonderful how-tos, right, on how to have the kind of self-control that we all need. Now, let's look at these, okay? In your outline, you have an outline right there. I gave you this little outline form here so you could follow me in your bulletin, okay? I'm going to give you just 4 points here this morning that you can follow, and then I'll talk to you about the chart later. So don't read ahead in the chart. Let's just stay with me at this particular time. So we see here, number one, the first point is raise your standard. Do not settle for something lower than what God wants you to achieve. And if you look in the text, you can see that first principle. Don't you know that in a race, or it's considered a stadium in the Greek, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. So run to win. So Paul is here giving us some how-tos on how to maintain self-control. And right away, he says this, raise your standard. Don't settle for second best. And he is saying that in order to do that, you need to run to win the prize. And we can talk about self-control. We can talk about the definition of self-control. And if I gave you a definition of self-control, I'm sure you would agree, all right? Let me just say this. Self-control is this. Self-control is corralling one's emotional impulses. It's bridling one's appetites or passions. It's resisting temptation. It's the result of the person who is purposeful and in harmony with the will of God. And that's the point. You control your passions. You control your appetites. You control your temptations by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? To win the prize. And what's the prize? To see God's will be done. So right away, Paul sets up the goal. You don't have a goal, you know, how are you going to accomplish anything in life? And so the whole idea of self-control is the whole idea of resisting temptation. It's moral, physical. You're controlling your passions. It's putting a restraint on those things. And so Paul first starts by saying you need to have that self-control. So in the second principle, the first one is to raise the standard, have that goal. The second one is to learn to control yourself every day. To fast, I think, is one of the best ways to accomplish the second principle, to learn to control yourself every single day. He says that all those who complete in the games use self-control. They train, right, with strict discipline so that they can win the crown, the victory's wreath. Okay, so they do this by training every single day, because that's how an athlete is able to accomplish the things that an athlete accomplishes, because they do this every single day. They say no to things that they shouldn't do, and they say yes to things that they should do. So self-control is about persisting and resisting. You can write that down if you want. It's persisting in the things that God wants you to do, and it's resisting in the things that God doesn't want you to do. So Paul here is giving us a wonderful definition of persisting and resisting. So when you see this second principle, learning to control yourself, he's doing just this. And that's why I recommend fasting. You may say, why do we have to fast? God's going to do whatever he wants to do. Why do we need to pray? God's going to do whatever he wants to do. But fasting is a wonderful way of gaining self-control and also of being a disciplined person. Because when you fast from whatever it is, let's just say food, you are denying yourself something that you really want. Amen? So that just that physical little thing of just skipping that dessert or skipping that meal, all right, all of a sudden, you get to the point of gaining control through the power of the Holy Spirit over something that's not maybe beneficial to you, or just you want to just show your devotion to God. So what am I saying here? What am I saying here? The best way, one of the best ways to teach yourself self-discipline and control is to do it in fasting, because it's not the only purpose of fasting. But when you do it in fasting, you succeed, right? Even if it's just not having dessert. Oh, I can do it. I can actually say no to something, right? So you do it with something little. Then that transfers, are you following me here? That transfers into some other area of your life. Maybe because, you know, you're not punctual, or you're being distracted in some other areas, or you're not spending the money on, you're not following your budget, you're overspending. You know, we have all of these impulses in our lives. You go shopping and you're just buying the first thing you see. You know, we have these lack of self-control in many areas of our lives. And we sort of, it's out of control. So you've got to convince, follow me here on this, you've got to give yourself some tiny wins. Does that make sense? Give yourself some tiny wins in little areas, and I believe fasting does just this. It gives you a tiny win to say that you can do it, and you feel good about yourself. And then you can transfer that into other areas of your life. So the secret to self-control is to replace a bad habit with a good habit. And I hope you never forget that. And that's basically what Paul is trying to say here. You want to replace a bad habit with a good habit. That's not just a self-help thing in terms of how to be successful in life, although the self-help preachers will preach that. It's a biblical truth. Just don't say no. Replace that with something else, and fasting will do that. Okay? And brother, let me just say, Sam, I know he's fasted before. We've had conversations. And I pray that he will continue to do so, because sometimes nothing can come out. Demonic activity, the powers of darkness, nothing can be changed except by prayer and fasting, as some manuscripts say. So go for it, bro. Fast and pray, and may God bless you in that area. So first principle is raise the standard. Second principle is to learn to control yourself every day. The third one is to remind yourself of the goal, not just in the standard, but also the prize that awaits us. And you can see that in the crown right there. It says, the crown, the victor's wealth, is an earthly thing that lasts only a short time, but our crown will never be destroyed. It is imperishable. That's the second half of verse 25. So you have the goal of a strict discipline, okay, to raise the standard. But you also have the goal of the fact that someday you're going to be before God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's got this reward waiting for you. And so keep that in mind. Keep the end in mind that someday we're going to stand before God. Now, we need to realize a couple of things here. Number one, when we stand before God and He gives us that wreath and He gives us that reward, He wants us to be sure that we understood the fact that we were here for His will and not ours. That's why He says, when you meet Him face to face, He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And He says, I never knew you. I absolutely never knew you. I didn't know you the way I wanted to know you. I didn't know your fears. I didn't know your anxieties. I didn't know your worries. I wanted to know your passion. I didn't know you the way I wanted to know you. And you weren't honest with me. And many times you didn't ask my permission. So that's the point. When we meet God face to face, we want to say, Lord, or God wants to, for us to, we want to hear those words out of God's mouth that we knew Him the way He wanted us to know Him. So let me make this very practical, very, very practical. Before you do something, how do we get there? How do we get to the point where we will receive the kind of reward God wants based on the kind of obedience God wants for us? Very simple. How do we do that? Ask permission. Before you do anything, just ask permission. Before you eat that, you know, that dessert that might be a little bit more sweeter than you really want to, say, Lord, do you really want me to eat this? Before you make that financial decision, Lord, do you really want me to spend the money in this way? You see, we have to have this ongoing dialogue with God, you know, so we can make the kind of decisions that God wants us to make. I was talking to someone the other day. I know I'm talking about food a lot this morning, but that just gives me an illustration. You can apply this to everything. I was talking to a brother, and we were out, having some fellowship together. Nobody in this church. It was somebody outside of the state. And he says, you know, I'm really glad God made me with taste buds. You know, I mean, if food wasn't good, you know, why would He make me with taste buds? Okay. And this guy was a little bit overweight. And I said to him, I didn't say to him, I should have, but I think later on I will. And the fact is this, and I'm not getting down. I had to lose 5 pounds the other day. You know, I was overweight. What I'm trying to say is this, God has made us more just with than with taste buds, right? And that's the answer. God has given us certain standards. He's given us certain things in the Bible that tells us, that directs us, and that leads us in our passions. So yeah, God does make us with taste buds. But those taste buds have to be under a standard, a rightful way of thinking. You know, and we can trick ourselves that way. We can say, hey, you know, I have this passion, I have this desire, whether it's a physical relationship or to meet some kind of Epicurean need or try to buy something impulsively. You know, we have this sort of self-talk that says, hey, look, why do I have these passions if they're evil? God gave me these passions. He gave me the sight to buy things. He gave me the ears to hear certain things. He's given me taste buds to be able to taste certain things. If He didn't want me to have this, then why did He create me this way? You see? And that's in the area of self-control. That's often how we deceive ourselves, is we think we're doing the right thing because we're satisfying the kind of life that God made us to be. But unfortunately, we don't bring in the Word of God to that and put some controls over that. So Paul here is basically saying, number one, raise the standard. Number two, learn to control yourself every day. Number three, remind yourself of the goal that someday when you stand before God, you can say, you know, Lord, I had that honest, open, hot, sort of honest, open, and transparent relationship with you. And then He'll bring you into the kingdom of God and say, there you go. There's your room. Number four, have a plan. Have a plan. And he says this right there in the verse 26. So I do not run without a goal. I fight like a boxer who is hitting something, not just in the air. I treat my body hard and I make it my slave so that I myself will not be disqualified after I preach to others. So like an athlete, he has a plan. He's going to eat the right food. He's going to train in the right way. And he does something every day in order to get to where he wants to go. So do you have a plan? Do you have a plan like an athlete, to overcome your own passions and desires. So we see here in this wonderful text some wonderful points on how to maintain self-control. Let me give you just one final scripture, and that's this. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyone who's ever had too much to drink knows the controlling power of alcohol. It takes over a person's personality. The inhibited person becomes outgoing. The frustrated person wants to pick a fight. The stoic person becomes sentimental. Though it's always wrong to drive under the influence of alcohol, it's always right to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's worth noting that this command is in the present tense. That means it's to be ongoing, never-ending reality. Being filled or under the influence of God's Spirit is the moment-by-moment way of life for a disciple. It's a passive verb in the sense that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't something we make happen. It's something that happens to us. You get it? It's something that happens to us. So it's very simple. In the areas of self-control, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how do you do it? It's by surrender. It's by surrender. It's like when you drive a car. You can grab onto the steering wheel, right? And you can be in total control of where that car will go. But the Lord wants you to do this in the area of self-control. He wants you to give the steering wheel to Him. He wants you to give the direction of your life to Him. He will grab the wheel, and He will direct you. Okay? And through the Word of God, He'll show you what to do and what not to do. So stay close to Him in that way. So if you're a Christian, God's Spirit lives in you, whether you feel like Him or not. As one person once said, He's resident in you, even if you're not allowing Him to be president of you. And that's something that happens all the time. It happens in my life. God is resident in me, but He's not the president of me. In other words, He is not in total control. There are certain areas of my life where I'm just kind of keeping back. Well, God just doesn't want to be a resident in you. He wants to be president of you. He wants to be able to direct your life. So we can't be filled with the Spirit when we are grieving the Spirit or when we are quenching the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a way of saving. We are surrendering to His control and allowing Him to lead us. There is no secret prayer for being filled with God's Spirit. It requires acknowledging and confessing any wrong attitudes or actions so that you will be a clean vessel using it for the Lord. Jesus said the Spirit would be like a river within us, not letting the Spirit fill us like damming up the holy river. However, when we confess known sin, we blow up the dam. After confession comes expression, telling God about our desires to have the Spirit rule in our hearts and minds and lives. So when we don't live by the Spirit, a clog occurs in our life. You know, like a drain? Has that ever happened to you in the bathroom or in the kitchen? All of a sudden, the water starts to rise like this, and you realize that there's this clog in there. And so you take out your gloves or whatever and your tools, and you just pull out that ball hair or whatever it is. I won't go into detail and gross you guys out. But you pull out that clog, and then all of a sudden, the water just goes right down. We clog our lives up. We clog our lives up through sin that's not confessed. We clog our lives up with distractions. We clog our lives up with the fact that, you know, I've made this mistake, and we get down on ourselves. God will never forgive me. And so we just say, hey, what's the use? I may throw in the towel and just say, hey, it's no use. I'm going to continue to just live, you know, in this way and indulge in this way because I've tried before and it hasn't worked. So why continue to live in misery? We can convince ourselves of that. I've done that many times. That's the voice of the evil one. That's the father of lie, not the father of truth. You get, you've blown it. So what? We all have. A righteous man falls 7 times. He gets back up again. Confess it. Go on. Release the clog from the drain. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit move through and in and to you. and give you that strength to control those passions, desires, and appetites. Amen? So that's what Paul is saying right here. We got to blow up the dam. We got to dissolve the clog by resisting and persisting and submitting and confessing and having glorious worship, which we're going to do in just a few minutes. That clog gets released, and then the power of God can flow through us. Jerry Bridges, who, if you haven't read The Knowledge of the Holy, I recommend you do. Okay, Jerry Bridges. He says that self-control is not control by oneself through one's own willpower, but rather control of oneself through the power of the Holy Spirit. In your bulletin, I've given you, in conclusion, some practical ways of replacing bad habits with good habits. As Julie comes on up and we get ready for our closing songs here as a regular worship team, feel free to just come up behind me because I'm about done here. You see on the left side, sinful speech habits. You see on the right side, holy speech habits. We're dealing with just with speech right now, false teaching, right? And on the right side, declaring God's truth with holy fear and trembling, grumbling and complaining. Expressing gratitude and appreciation is the good habit. On the left side, criticizing, critiquing, and fault-finding. On the right side, praying. Show me the log in my own eye. Do you see what's happening here? You're replacing a bad habit with a good habit. Turn the page over. Bragging, boasting, taunting. You should be humility. You should have humility in speech. Flattering or insincere speech. Speaking the truth in love. Avoiding hard but necessary conversation. Confronting others with tenderness and gentleness. You need to speak the truth in love. Slander, gossip, backstabbing. Talking to others rather than about talking to them. Right? We want to replace gossip with good talk. Gossip basically is when that person is not part of the problem or the solution, then don't talk to them. If that person isn't part of the problem or the solution, don't talk to them. Because if you do, then it's gossip. I always like that phrase. It really helps me, not the gossip. Exaggerating or misrepresenting. I'm not going to read through all of these. Lying, enticing, blaming others, blasphemy, being rude, belittling, verbal abuse, idleness, cursing and profanity, negativism, pessimism, arguing, expressing, and going on and on and on. How about the last one? Talking incessantly. You see? What I recommend you do, and please do this for homework, go through this chart in your small groups, okay? With an accountability person, maybe with your wife or your husband or your child. Go through this list and say, hey, how can I live in the right column, not the left column? Can we do that? Can I give you that for a homework? Okay, remember, this year is a year of discipleship. What we're trying to do is to become more like Christ. The message I just gave you, 80% of it just came from this book. It's called The Rowe's Guide to Discipleship. I'm just running down what the author said on this subject. I add a little bit to it, and I try to explain it, and I try to help motivate you guys to be able to do it. So I encourage you. I don't get any commission for this, okay? I encourage you. I bought 25 of these, and we're going to use them in our youth group. But I would encourage you, okay, go on cbd.com, they're 40% off, and get the Rowe's Guide to Discipleship. It is an amazing book, and I promise you, if you hang with me for 1 year, you will not only be a better discipler, a better child of God, but you will know exactly how to disciple others. And that's what the retreat is all about coming up. I hope everybody in this room can go on the retreat. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time this morning. I can't wait to see what you're going to do as we follow your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.